for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2009 Spring Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday evening, April the 10th, 2009. C.R. Oliver is the speaker of this service teaching on Saints' Prayers.
I want you to think along with some lines with me tonight. You know, we talk about prayer and the power of prayer, but I want to talk to you about the saint prayer. Can I do that? Now, when I talk about saint prayer, I'm not talking about just the normal run of stuff. Understand that. I'm talking about what? What the saints, the holy ones of God. We said that Kodesh means what? Holy, or it means saint. And that Hagios is a word in Greek that means the same thing as Kodesh, and that's why they put it in there. If they write in Greek language, they translated Kodesh into Hagios. Therefore, whenever you see the word saint, say holy. Whenever you see the word holy, say saint. Now, if I can get that across to you, when you read your Old and New Testament, it's going to illumine like a little light's going to turn on in your heart and mind. Because it's going to make a world of difference. God's dealing with holiness, and He wants to see holiness. And when He said, "Be you holy as I am holy," He didn't rob you of the capacity to be that. He said, "I ask you to be something you can be," and yet nobody attains to that level. We're quite satisfied with being anything but holy. We're quite satisfied with seeing anything other than a saint. But I want you to know something at the great dividing of this. It's the saint virgins who have the oil. It's the saint who has the power to judge. It is the saint who will be in complete communion. Let me tell you something. I'm thoroughly convinced that Jesus will come when, under the concert of the Holy Spirit, who has the mind and heart of the saint, because you listen to Him, don't you? It is not a matter, folks, of us being outside the circle of God's power. We're talking about insiders. We're talking like insiders one to another. You are the saints. And when you, under the power of the Holy Spirit, are linked with other saints around the world who are under the authority of the Holy Spirit, the day will come when the Holy Spirit will say to them, you may not know them, you may have never heard of them, but they are like you. And they're given over to the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost will say, pray for His coming now. And the saint prayer, you circle the earth, come now. And my Father will say, this is the time. That's saint prayer. You see, as a great maestro, I used to think as a young man that I wanted to be a musician and of course, sing well, you understand. So I took voice lessons and I found out it helps me preach. Because good projection, even without a speaker. But I wanted to be a conductor of an orchestra. So I studied music and I thought, what power that man has. He stands up there and he points to the cellos and the cellos go vroom, 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 vroom. He points to the trumpet, da-da-da. He points over here to the piccolo. He points over to the violin. Oh, let me tell you. He has great power because in his hands he has the power to say, don't play or play. Play loud or play soft. The Holy Ghost of God is my concert master. He has the power to choose any one of you at any one moment, at any one time, to do His thing. And brethren and sisters, it is not up to me, it's up to Him. You better play your piccolo. You better play your violin. You better be on time. The beat must be done correctly, because in the great concert of the Holy Spirit, somebody's life is in the balance. If you don't pray at that moment, they perish. If you don't pray in the way the Holy Ghost says, there is not the change in the face of the earth that God wants to make done. Saint prayers. Early in the life of the church, in the book of Acts, it says in the 6th chapter in the 4th verse, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Now let me tell you something. In the model of ministry today, those two factors have very little time allotment. Counseling has the majority of the time. Administration has the other portion of the great time. And pastor after pastor after pastor and evangelist and all of those who are calling themselves apostles are busily in the world of economics, bringing in the net of the flood of monies into their coffers, promoting their agenda and powers, while the Word is diminished and while prayer is lacking. And you say, well, practice what you preach. He told me that was the criteria for standing behind this pulpit. Don't preach what you don't practice. I believe there comes a time in the heart of the believer, and I believe that it stays there, that there is a continual prayer going on the inside. A continual review of the Holy Spirit within the inside of you. A continual prayer and a continual anointing that says, what must I do with this person? Where must I be here? Shall I go here? What shall I do? Show me the way. May not be on our knees at all times, but we're at all times at before the throne. We're at all times at the moment the throne, looking for the throne, for the concert master to say, it's your time now. Let me hear it from you. And when the majority of the voices of the saints are heard around this world, there's going to be a shaking coming on. World affairs are changed. History is formed through the prayers of the saints. The dead are raised. The sick are healed. The ears of God are opened to them. It's the saint voices in prayer that heaven listens to and answers and preserves. Can you know that the preservation of it is there? Because they're the longing. They're the petitions. They're the very soul of one another going forth. Listen, the prayer out of my heart mingles with the prayer out of your heart. And those prayers mingle together, and the God, the great Holy Spirit of God that came over the chaos of a world, hears those little mimicking words, those little mini things that we have that express our very soul, and He causes a creation to take place. And He says, out of that, that is all the prayers of the saints brought before the throne. He makes something out of it. He makes them efficient and effective. It is the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man that availeth much. It's not the righteous man, but it is the Holy Ghost making the righteous man's prayer effective that moves the mountains of this world and causes sin to fall down and the highway to be built up and the valley to be built up and the mountains to be torn down, making the highway of our God. The saints' prayers. Oh, listen, I've got something for you to look up. Let's go to Revelation 5, verse 8. Just Revelation, real quick, over into Revelation. We're not going to spend a lot of time looking up passages because I haven't got them marked in my Bible either. You know, most of them have little tags stuck out here, there, and yon. But I have it actually printed out here, hallelujah, in case I get off. Verse 7, then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which would be prayers, hyphenated saints, are the saints' prayers, right? All of them. That's everybody. All of them. Every prayer that's ever gone up or will go up. Every prayer. Listen, in the book Sealed, I make a great deal of the fact that life, this world that we're living in, is nothing but a span between two parentheses. That time is only made for man. It's not God that needs time. And that He already knows what's contained in this orb and what's between these parentheses. Now, I'm not an existentialist. I don't believe that life is a question mark between two unknowns. I'm not that bad. But I do believe that what goes on in this life, God knows about it before the world was ever begun. He knows every prayer. And I want you to know your prayers are worth preserving. So quit saying, bless this mess, and bless Mama and Daddy, and bless the little things that we're doing for Him. And start saying, Mighty Holy Spirit of God, how do You want us to hover over the situation? How do You want us to stand as You stand? And how do You want us to speak what You speak? Give us direction so that our words mean something. Give us direction so that we have power before the throne of God. So that He can look down upon us and say, My God, that's my kid talking. My God, that's the power that I expected Him to have. Oh, listen. We need our little blessings. We need our little blessings before our meals. But we need more than that, someone standing in the full armor of God with all of the things that that means and giving forth with prayer. That's why the emphasis has always been on the armor and not the prayer. We're going to that scripture in a minute. Let's look at Revelation 8:5-8-10. And it says, these bowls were full of incense. If I understand the purpose of incense, that's the what? Perfume the room. Is that right? One of the little things I remember about my mother was she had a little log cabin about that big, and you put a little incense thing in there and lit it, and it smoked it at the top. And the smoke smelled good all over the room. And from us boys, that was necessary. The perfume of heaven is the saint prayer. I'm not talking about the prayers of the majority of church people today. We're not talking about saints in those churches. I believe that Charles Finney in 1836, when he apprised that most ministers did not know the Lord and were unconverted, and was guaranteed that 99% of those that listened to him were unconverted, I think that equation has gotten smaller, not larger. So count yourself as one of the people that God says, I want you to be there to hear this message when that man preaches it, because I'm going to hold that as part of the move, my move in the Spirit, in the fulfillment of this third awakening. I'm telling you, there's somebody in here. There's something in here. If we can get it loose, if we can loose it on this area, if we can loose it, it will join in with that prophecy and bring it to pass. But it has to be real in your heart. And you have to realize that you must be excruciatingly interested in what the Holy Ghost is calling for. Because in this sensitive time, if this thing is given birth to by you and by those around you, it will be done because the Holy Spirit said it's due time. That which has been building and building and building now will be birthed. Lord, how we need that. But we have told God how we want it done. We've said it, we want it like Azusa Street. Or we want it like over here at the Toronto area, or up there in this area, or in that particular awakening in the 1700s. But let God be God. Let's pull the limits off and let's say to Him, Lord, we will do what You tell us to do. We will be not slaves, but we will be Your sons and daughters. We'll act like sons and daughters of Zadok. We will minister to You. It is our resolve. It is within our being. We know it's within our grasp. This man knows it's within his grasp. His lifetime depends upon it. Oh, unto Shalom unto Oh, listen to this. In Revelation, the 8th chapter, just flip over a few pages and look in 8th chapter, verses 1 through 6. And when he opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. You know something? I'm thoroughly convinced of this. Back in the days when I was a good Baptist preacher for 28 years, pastor of a church, you couldn't get a shout out of a bunch of Baptists. You just couldn't do it. They were disobedient to the Holy Spirit of God in every way you can think of. They did not believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And right now, Southern Baptists have as one of their key beliefs that no person shall be sent to a mission field that speaks in tongues. Baptists were disobedient. And I told them so often. And told them, what if God said to shout, would you shout? No, some of them just sit there like a bump on a log. And they would be out of order with God. And the Holy Spirit couldn't bless because they didn't shout when the Holy Spirit said need a shout. Need somebody to raise a hand, shout. Need somebody to run up and down the aisle, shout. Need somebody to get healed on the front row. Amen. Hallelujah. I need somebody somewhere. Oh, dear God. Somebody. But then I found out when I moved into Assemblies of God and into charismatic groups and into full gospel areas that I found the same disobedience. God said, shut up. Sit down. Be silent. Listen to me. And I heard them, hallelujah, glory to God. And the Holy Ghost says, all right, go on, you fool. Well, he wouldn't say you fool because there are certain things about that. But you understand what I'm getting at, do you not? Disobedience on either side. Yeah. So he said there was silence in heaven because the Holy Spirit ordered it. And it was done just like that. And I saw the 7 angels who stand before God, and to them were given, 7 trumpets. Then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense. Now, what's the incense? We just learned that now. Now, wait a minute. It's the conjoint prayers of the saints, isn't it? Now, I'm not talking about just every kind of prayer. I'm talking about saint prayers that came forth out of the saint's heart under the direction of the Holy Ghost. Okay? Because a saint is a holy one, isn't it? And when you were baptized, you were not baptized in the Holy Spirit. You were baptized in the saint spirit. Because that word holy is hagios, and that other word is kodesh, and that's what the writer had in mind when he talked about the Holy Spirit is the saint spirit. Ooh. And those prayers, fielded from the hearts of people who were dying in martyrdom and whom the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 says was not worthy, this world was not worthy to have them live on the face of the earth. They were not worthy of those people who gave themselves. They were the saints. Who is that cloud of witnesses that Paul is talking about? It's the saints. They look down. They are the watchers who look down upon the earth. And they are the ones who say, oh my God, look, those who are like us are still down there. I'm not going to talk out in a circle of fantasy. I'm not talking about something unreal. Many of the things we minister and preach to are unreal. They're as unreal as the television reality shows. And what we see on Sunday is a collage of little short snippets for a mind that can't concentrate 2 minutes. And the reason they can't concentrate 2 minutes is they've been taught that way in school and programmed that way at the university, because I was there and part of it. And to get a logical thought that would be able to be contained in a 25-minute address that would have pungency and power to it, you couldn't find it among any student. And you still can't. My wife taught for 36 years. This is what she found. At the end of 36 years, she gave an appraisal. When I first started teaching, I could mention Daniel and somebody would say, and the lion's den. I could say David and somebody would say Goliath. I could say Elijah and somebody might know that he was a prophet. But when I, 36 years later, I could mention any of those, even in literature, and nobody knew who John the Baptist was, and certainly had not a clue who Elijah was. There's the state of affairs. And unless somebody with gray hair or brown hair or dyed hair like mine, somebody has got to be able to say to God, God, I'm from the old school. I walk on the path of holiness. And I'm going to hear your voice. I'm going to hear your voice if it costs everything I've got. I'm going to hear your voice and do your word. And I'm going to do it when I hear it, in a moment I hear it, how you say it. What are the incense? Look at what it says. The incense are all the prayers of the saints. There is a flow of prayer. Now listen, I've been around some saints. I haven't gotten to know you very well. Kind of like C.G. Finney, I've been reading his memoirs. I tell you, it's a blessing to me. I used to go there and stand in this pulpit in Oberlin, Ohio, just to feel the anointing. It's still there. Hallelujah. But he was preaching one time and he was talking about husbands that were keeping their wives from coming to the services and coming to the revival and all that. And he described it, boy, he described it right down to the nth degree. And I mean, he just about got to the end of the sermon and one old guy jumped up in the back and said, that's me. That is me. That is me you're talking about. I did that. I've been doing that. I repent of that. Now, boy, that's revival. That's the beginning of it anyway, isn't it? Somehow or another, somebody has to say, that's me. That's me. Hallelujah. And the prayers of all the saints. Can you imagine? Listen, as I meet God's dignitaries, they're not always on the television broadcast. Understand that. As I meet God's dignitaries, they're not always in the limelight anywhere. Sometimes they're a quiet mother who has been a faithful witness before God for many years, and with one glance, I know that that lady is a saint of God. You can tell prayer, Beulah has prayer pouring out of her. Oh yeah, Beulah. I didn't know Beulah from anybody. All I knew is that I was going in the hospital. I had 51 places in all this section right here that were going to be operated on Thursday. And I was going to be in very much pain from there on. And I knew that my son was concerned about me. He was a shop foreman for a big furniture church furniture manufacturing place. And he mentioned the Beulah. Beulah Pray was a praying woman, black. And she didn't know me, but she respected my son. She knew he was a Christian, born again. And she was in charge of putting the cushions on the pews, you know. They had a big stapling outfit automatically run down, but it was up to her to staple, see that the stapler ran down and pulled the front of that, and then that machine would pull that heavy cloth down over that foam. And while that cloth was being, she'd smooth it out. She'd say, in the name of Jesus, everybody that sits on this chair, everybody that sits on this chair will get the Holy Ghost. Everybody might have been going to an Episcopal church. You understand what I'm talking about.
Oh, yes, brother.
He said to her, just casually, pray for my dad when you pray this week because he's going in the hospital for operation. We want it to go good. So she said she would. But you see, Beulah wasn't just the average prayer. She's one of those saint prayers. And she went on a fast. And she pled the blood. And she got serious with God. She never laid eyes on me, didn't know who I was, didn't know anything about the operation, didn't ask another question, didn't tell anybody she was on a fast. Worked Monday, rest of the day, didn't eat anything. Tuesday, didn't work, just straight on down the line, drank a little water. Worked Wednesday, Thursday morning, about lunchtime, about 11 o'clock for them. My operation was to have been at 10 o'clock Thursday morning. They took me down early, prepped me around, did x-rays and all that kind of thing, you know, and I'm sitting in the room waiting. And I'm waiting. And it's 10:30. And it's 11. And my son called and said, Dad had an operation yet? I said, no, he hadn't had an operation yet. Good. Beulah said he'll be home tomorrow. Eula came in the lunchroom at 11. She said, "Mr. Steve, I want to tell you something. I've been praying, pleading the blood for your daddy, and fasting since the moment you told me, and in prayer. And this morning I saw the hand of God move over him, and he'll be home tomorrow." When he called at 11:30, and there wasn't an operation, and the doctor was just in to say that we've taken another set, and this set negates that other set, we're not going to operate on a man who is not sick. You think I didn't go over and meet Eula? You think I didn't take her and give her a big hug? Do you think that white-black relationships had anything to do with... There was no racism on either side. There was one saint talking to another saint, and that's the only way it's going to be in God's glory. Because saints are on a different level. They're on that incense level, that perfume level, and you can smell it when you're in the saint room. Oh, it's a wonder. That's an atmosphere that is unbelievable. No air fresh can cause it. It says in Revelation, the 8th chapter, listen as we read it. "And another angel came, having a golden censer. He came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense, that he should offer it along with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand." Give him something worth presenting, ladies and gentlemen. Give him something that will be usable in God's eternity. Give him something that will go forth, that's worthy to stand beside Daniel and Ezekiel and Job and all the others who have prayed and lived their life before God. They are the saints. Mingle your prayers with them. Listen to what happens. "Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from off the altar of God, consumed by his fire," is my next book. "And they threw it into the earth." And what was the result? Noises, voices, thundering, power, shaking, vibrations. Like this, the world was going like this. Big buildings were moving. Internets were down. Televisions were gone. There was no communication. It was shaking like this. Why? Because the prayers of the saint prayers have power in them, and they are worthy to stand before the altar. Boy, we've got to change our prayer life. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets, when the thing was shaken, the whole world was shaking and coming down, and noises and earthquakes and thunderings, they looked around and said, "The saints are calling for something next." It's the yearning of their heart. Because you see, in a saint prayer, it's not what you say or how you say it. It's how the Holy Ghost takes it and presents it in unutterable terms before the Father. Oh, He takes your heart. He gets down in there. Bev was talking this afternoon. We were sitting discussing, Bev and Don and I and Betty. And we were talking about the sad state of affairs we have all the way around. We're just kind of discussing some open things. And she made this statement. You know, things came out of Bev. And I appreciate it. I make a note of them. Because we got to be cognizant of what other saints are thinking and doing. We want to be in what? In sync with them. I don't want to be overdoing like this if the saints are doing like this. Isn't that right? That looks kind of odd compared out of the way, you know. A little bit out of the way. Well, it's a little bit funny, the whole thing anyway. But if they're swaying, I want to sway. If they're moving in power, I want to move in power. I want to be identified with them, their saints. Let me tell you what. I don't want to look like them because I want to be them. Bev said this. Faith has been moved from the heart to the head. People are being taught mental assent rather than heart faith. And I believe that. That came out of a saint and I believe it. Just like what came out of you today, brother. Not a waste of time for us to know that. It is the heart of a saint. And the heart of the saints worth listening to. I got lots of time in heaven to listen to the hearts of the saints, but I want to hear a few of them down here. And I want you to know that there are not many people who stand as you stand. I'm not just giving you an accolade. Let me tell you what. We're fortunate to be in the midst of people who have been there and are there and are still there for the kingdom. Those prayers were the whole prayers. There was the melding of prayers into one unit. That's the important thing about his Revelation passage, because you see, it wasn't just the individual prayers. You didn't hear Tom, Dick, or Harry, their particular prayers, or Mary or Jane or Martha. You didn't hear their prayers. What you heard was filtered by the Holy Ghost into one unit. So that it was a stream of incense before the Lord. The smoke of God pouring up into the heavens, perfuming the air so that those who were there could breathe free from all of that which is corrupt upon this earth. My Lord, that's page one. Oh, I've been egged on sometimes when I knew the majority wasn't there. I'm smarter than that after a little while. I want you to know the power of that one who hovered upon chaos and brought forth the earth, receives your prayers, and makes something out of them. Even though they may sound chaotic, they come forth and are changed, exponentially changed, empowered, given resource, spoken in a language in which heaven understands. He takes your prayer and he said, Father, he means this. He means this. I know that it may not be exactly worded correctly, but it's worded correctly now. It's in the language of heaven. I wrote it in the judicial power standing before the throne, and now it's a document covenant. Conscious, purposeful entering into that pool of power will change the prayer life. You see, the first principles of the Holy Spirit in teaching a saint prayer is that we must pray for another saint. It is impossible to live a Christian life without praying for the other saints, calling them by name, calling forth the power of God upon them, being as interested in them as you are your own life. Alexander Ogorodnikov was in a Soviet prison back during the days of the communist complete power over Siberia and Moscow and all of the Ukraine and the other places that were in the old Soviet Union. A friend of mine sent me a letter and a picture. He said, this is from Alexander's mother. The man was a traveling companion of mine for a number of years, almost 20 years. He played violin, sang for me. We were in many places on the face of the earth, 50 nations together. We'd been in jungles together. We had been in great cities together. We were there in Curitiba together. Play the violin like a concert man. Spoke 11 languages. He was a man who was a network head. I'm telling you, people all over the world communicated with Carlos to just be able to express their soul to him. And he was from a country by the name of Latvia. He was driven out of Riga, Latvia, by the communists. When he was a boy with his mother and dad, they moved with their whole possessions they had and moved to Brazil. He grew up in Brazil, remembering his boyhood in native Latvia. And always spoke with a heavy accent. And I've been with him at 4 o'clock in the morning when he'd be up praying. He'd just be bent over the bed, sobbing for Riga, Latvia, my home. He said, Oliver, You don't know how disconcerting it can be as a Baptist when your pastor takes leave of absence for 1 week and returns as a colonel in the officer, a colonel, an officer in an occupying position given by the Soviets. And he has given your name and all of your family and every member of the church to the KGB. And they say, this is our target. Pastor, God preserves the saints. And 8,000 Latvians came to Brazil in 2 years' time. The largest Latvian community in the world outside of Latvia is in Brazil. Bless Brazil for them, for their opening their arms to them. And even though Lula da Silva believes that all the chaos that we're experiencing now is caused by white people with blue eyes, I want you to know that communism cannot take Brazil. It cannot go there. It cannot go there because of the prayers of the saints. We're no dummy in this world. The Holy Spirit of God says, I want you to pray for this one. Maybe around the world. Maybe you don't even know who they are. You just see an image before you. You just see a face before you. And you don't know, but you say, Holy Ghost, whatever that face represents, whoever that represents, I pray for them now. I was in that hospital during that time that I was facing that operation. And one evening, I didn't watch television or nothing. I was too sick. But I woke up from kind of a half stupor, and I saw a Chinese officer in full uniform being beaten and slapped around and kicked like karate of all kinds of trying to break him up. And the Lord said, pray for him. I didn't know whether he was a Christian or not, but I assumed the Holy Ghost wanted to do something with him, and I prayed and prayed and prayed. Now, when I went to China, I didn't know if I'd meet him or not. Can't give you that testimony. But I can Alexander Ogorodnikov, because when Carlos wrote me and sent me the picture, along with the letter, handwritten in Russian, and then translated by Carlos beneath, here's what it says. Mama, pray that I will die or be released from this Siberian prison. It is too hard for me, Alexander. And he said to me, C.R., this boy came to know Jesus while he's a student at the University of Moscow. And he began to teach other students about the Bible, and they had Bible classes in his apartment. The KGB came to him multiple times and said, you must stop this. This is not considered to be state-sponsored. You can't do it. You have no permit. Get ready. So they finally sentenced him to hard labor for 10 years in Siberia. Punishment for the gospel. Halfway around the world, Betty and I knelt down, and we did not stop bombarding heaven. We said, give him the desire of his heart. God, take him home or to release him. We pray this in the name of Jesus. I'm telling you, we prayed some prayers. We prayed for the Supreme Soviet. We prayed for everyone that was involved in that awful communism, that crushing of the saints of God that took place in those countries. Thousands of people under persecution and dying. And their martyred souls came flying into heaven with a prayer on their heart. And I was joining with their prayer, just like I was joining with Carlos in Riga, Latvia. I want you to know, my friend, that within about 6 or 7 months, I saw a little note. I opened the Dallas Morning News, and there in a left-hand column, in a little note no bigger than that, it said, Dissident Alexander Ogorodnikov was released today by a surprise action of the Supreme Soviet. I want you to know your prayers makes a difference. Your prayer shakes heaven and moves across the face of the earth. Your prayers reach into jails and extract those that should not be there. Your prayers open prison doors. I know because I'm praying for my son who is in prison. And I tell you with all my soul, he should not be there. He has no business being there. He was railroaded in a way you can't imagine, but that's the way our system is. But what does that do? It drives me to my knees. It drives me constantly, day upon day, and I mingle with the prayers of other saints until it's a done deal with God. There are souls that can't live unless we pray for them. We must pray the angels around them and pray that the Holy Ghost hovers around them to give them courage in the midst of great, great persecution. Lord, never let us live without the knowledge that there are those for whom we should pray and that we are praying. May we search them out. You can go to persecution.com any day of the week and read where many, many, many martyrs are being made. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Romans 8, 26 through 28, we always say all things work together for them that love God, and we can quote those passages, but can you know this, what it says? Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I'm telling you, there are times when all I can do, not just for my son, but for the state of affairs, is cry out, oh, oh, oh. He takes that because He searches the heart and He knows and He makes intercession for the holy ones. And the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much in the sight of God. By the way, thank you for agreeing with me. I don't know who you were, but... Oh, thank God for you. The Holy Spirit makes the saints' prayer effective. And Paul, throughout his writings, gave us prayer instruction. He said, do what I do. And one of the instructions was we were to pray in tongues. And every church and every body of people who do not pray in the Holy Spirit through the baptism of the Holy Spirit with tongues is disobedient before God and will not continue in these generations. Praying in tongues is absolutely essential in order to pray the mind of the Spirit. For it's the Spirit who directs and the Spirit who guides. And Paul in 1 Corinthians said in verse 4, chapter 14, therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Well, my brother over here has been praying for that and he had a prayer breakthrough at this meeting. Thank God for it. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I pray with the Spirit, and I also pray with the understanding. But I pray. That's the way Paul lived. He bathed every action in prayer, and it was only prayer by which he moved. He was forbidden by a vision while he was praying. He was introduced to another country while he was praying. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What? Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the holy ones and for me, he said. What's our duty? Put on the armor to go fight a battle of spiritual warfare. Put on the helmet of salvation, and take the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and go out and do battle and warfare, do deliverance ministry. No! It was given to us in order that we might pray. And we might pray defeating the enemy through the prayer than the Holy Ghost directed ones. It is Jesus to whom we look for deliverance. It is Jesus whom we look for guidance. And the Holy Spirit is the vehicle which Jesus said would take that which is of His Father and give to His saints. Glory to God. We've played up the armor too long and played down the prayer too much, hadn't we? We got to get it in the right perspective. If we'd have used a conjunctive word like but in there or and or something, we could have included, well, all of this is necessary for this. But it was worded in such a way in the Scripture that we avoided the construct that we must be watchful. What is watchful? Turn to Daniel, the 4th chapter. You got a Bible? Run over there real quick. Daniel, the 4th chapter. I've got it written in front of me. I'll wait on you. Chapter 4, verse 17. Get that verse in your mind. I want to teach you something about what it says about watching. It says, pray in the Spirit, being watchful in this end, with all perseverance and supplication, for all the saints, and pray for me. Now, what does it mean when it says, be watchful? When Daniel was standing before the king, Daniel said, this is how I got an answer. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the saints, of the holy ones, Kadesh. What decree? The decree that shook the kingdom and formatted the whole prophetic word concerning the greatest emperor of the known world. The watchers in heaven. Who are they? That great cloud of witnesses that's looking down upon this world. And they are relating to who? Not Hugh Hefner, but who? The saints, every one of those who in the will of God pray through the Holy Spirit of God. Can the watchers make decrees? Better bet your blue bot. Forget it. Because their booties couldn't get the word. Can the holy ones give out sentences? Why aren't we? Just want to ask that. Paul, Paul understood the value of saint prayer. He said saints already know the word. They pray the word. They pray according to the word. They pray expecting what the word declares. They already know it. In Colossians 4 it says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant, watchful in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, and even at other times, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in chains. Colossians 1:24. Somebody look that up real quick and read me Colossians 1:24 through 29. I want to tell you that Paul did nothing outside of prayer. And he did nothing outside of the knowledge of the Word of God. He was a scholar in all of those things of the Old Testament. And he was reaching in with power. He said with these words, this is what he said, the Holy Spirit lets us know all things. There's not anything hidden from me. So now we listen to that passage in Corinthians. Read it loud, brother. But now what? But now, as Jesus, so you. As he walked under the power of the Spirit, pronounced things in the Spirit, did things by the Spirit, so will you, and so will I. In Acts, the 9th chapter, which is nothing more than the Acts of the saints. That's what they are. The Acts of the Holy Spirit, they are the Acts of the saints. For behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in. You see, God wanted to impress early on in the salvation experience of Paul and in his call to be a minister to the Gentiles, or to the nations as it were, and to the Israel scattered, because that's primarily where he aimed. Listen, If you will take Paul's models of what went on with him in prayer and through prayer as being that which is to be expected on a regular basis, things will change in your life. He was praying and a vision came to him. He'd never had a vision before, except when heaven opened up, and that was not a vision. That was a real happening to him. But now he's got a vision. And many times he said he was in a trance. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem, was praying, while I was praying in the temple, while I was praying in that awful place that was outside the religious sphere of God, while I was praying in that disobedient temple, while I was praying in that church that didn't have any spirit about it, while I was praying in that place not even close to being God's will, in God's will, when I was praying, I was in a trance. And I saw Him, Jesus, saying to me, "Make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me." A trance in the middle of a Baptist church. A trance in the midst of a Roman Catholic church. Get out because they won't listen to what you have to say. Maybe it's time for the saints to leave and let them see what it is to have a dearth of nothing from God. That's just a thought. Wasn't a pleasant one, but it was one. John Lake is somebody that I greatly admire. I've been to Spokane. I've visited his grave. He died the year I was born. Big oak tree growing out of his grave and toppled the grave marker. Not important he isn't there. But John G. Lake was in South Africa, having given away everything. He was a multimillionaire in the 1900s. And he sold it all and moved by faith to South Africa. And 100,000 people were healed the first year he was there. A whole nation was at his feet who said they're responsible for stopping the plague. When he went to Spokane, 10,000 people were healed in that city. The President of the United States says that Spokane, Washington is the healthiest city in the world. Because of John G. Lake. But John Lake was down in Johannesburg in a prayer meeting on his knees praying in the Holy Ghost, praying about one of the church members' requests at that meeting. His sister had been put in a mental institution, completely insane, in Wales. And they were praying, all of them were praying in the Holy Spirit. John G. Lake says that I rose up out of my body and I could see my body kneeling in prayer and my mouth continuing in prayer, but I was over here. And then in the spirit, I was taken up like a bird. The days before airplanes, friends. But when airplanes were invented and brought to be, they went over the path that he went, and what he described was exactly what was there. He said, "I came down to rest at the gates of this dreary-looking place, and the gate opened for me. And I walked down a pathway to a door, and the door opened for me. And I walked down a hallway and was drawn to a room. And I looked through the door of the window of that room, and there was a woman just writhing like this, strapped to a gurney, and the door opened for me. And I said to her, 'Peace.' And I laid hands upon her, and I called for her mind to come in return. And she settled down, had the sweetest smile on her face, and I knew it was done. And then I felt myself lift. And in a moment, I saw my body, and I melted into it. And continued my prayer." Because correspondence was very, very long in those days. About 6 weeks went by until this one received a letter saying, "On this particular night of this particular day, at this particular hour, your sister returned to her sanity and she was released from the mental institution in Wales and is back home with your mother and father." If it happened to John Lake, it can happen to you. If it happened at Philip at Azotus, it can happen to you. The only thing we have to remember is that in the book of Acts, in the 8th chapter, in the 1st verse, and it talks about Philip and the angel came in on him, and he was sitting in his favorite rocking chair, I'm presuming. And the angel said, "Arise and go." And the next verse says, "He arose and went." And let me tell you, that is the span of time that a saint allows. None. It's not, "Let me get my house in order." It's not, "Let me get the bills paid. Who's going to take care of the kids? What's the dog going to do? Who's going to feed the kids? Who's going to, where mama won't understand if I'm not there." Malarkey. Get a grip on this thing. Come to the place where you're willing to go anywhere on the earth, whether by spirit or by person. I'm in Kandy in Sri Lanka, in Hotel Kandy. None of you want to go there. It was built in 1869 and hadn't been improved since. Running water for your bath was a spigot in what was a closet, and it had a hole in the floor, and that was good. The commode was there too. That was bad. And at night, the mosquitoes were so bad because the windows were never closed. And so you took netting and tucked it around the bed and hoped that the sounds you heard were outside of the netting, not inside the netting. When you come to that wonderful rest after working 14, 16-hour days, and you've bitten into what was an insurmountable, terrible taste of some kind of meat, and you said, "This beef is terrible." They said, "No beef, it's monkey." And then you knew that dinner was over for you. And that 25 pounds later, you would leave Sri Lanka. But coming to that little church was a runner on a Sunday evening. He had run for over 100 miles. Come and ask us to preach in Ratatona. And I said to the pastor, "Well, we're only here for a little while, but I'm willing to go." He said, "It's going to be a... Let me make arrangements tomorrow then for a car. We'll go as far as we can go, but you see the road doesn't go there." We went anyway. We got up early, 6 o'clock. We got in the car and we rode as far as we could till we got to the rock road. And the rock road was like this. And then there were no more rocks. And then it was about 11 in the morning. And we got out. And there was a huge river. And there was a cable stretched from one side of the river to another. And there was an elephant cabled to the cable. And I was told, "Get your Bible and hold it close to you and hold on for dear life. And roll up your pants leg because you're going in the water, baby, with the big boy." And the elephants do things differently, you see. You kick them in this ear and they go that way. And you kick them in that ear and they go this way. And if you kick them too hard, they show you they don't like you. Because they get you right in the middle out there. When they're swimming down there and they're buoying, and they stick that trunk in there and they go. And it didn't matter that you rolled your pants leg up. You get on the other side, and the others who are traveling with you, Carlos is there, 80 years old. Bless God, strong in the Lord. And pass away till he was about 94. Had his violin way up over his head. We landed on the other side, our little party of about 6, and we started walking through rice fields. We stopped momentarily at a kind of a transition house there, but a man had malaria, so we didn't want to stay too long. We prayed for him. We moved right along, and about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, we came to the village of Ratatona, where the witch doctor met us. and he had the silver amulets all on his wrist and his arms and on his leg. Everywhere he went sounded like a tambourine. It's like a Pentecostal smash. He was driving away the evil spirits because this village had never heard the name of Jesus. They were so remote. We passed an elephant with two teak logs, one on each side. That was the log hauling equipment being dragged down the main strip. There were Hindu gods everywhere, grotesque carvings everywhere. The children by the hundreds came to greet us because they didn't have anything else to do, and the huge white guy was coming to town. Carlos took a picture of me, and he wrote under the picture, "The king is coming." Sarcastic. But we arrived on the front porch of the only man who knew Jesus Christ in that village, he and his wife. And he had only come to know Jesus about 3 weeks before because the pastor was riding the bus with him and told him about Jesus. That's how he knew where the pastor was. That's why he sent the runner. And the runner was with us, escorting us, showing us the way. We arrived in time for afternoon tea, and we sat down at a little table in the back room area after a greeting. And I was served a nice hot tea and cookies by which little ants were coming out if you dropped them. And you dropped them and some more little ants would come out. And you say, "Lord, I thank you for what I'm about to partake, because God knows what else is in there." And you drop it one more time for good sake, you see, to make sure the last one got vacated. And then you ate by faith and smiled. Looked out the window as some old ladies came and they took big wash pot and they built a fire under and they poured water in the wash pot and they three of them stretched an elephant skin across the top of it and drove a stake down and twisted until it was taut as it could be. And you heard something like this. Then out of everywhere, the village came. And the man who owns the house used to have a little small little business selling fruits and things, and he sold it in order that he could buy an acre of land on the mountainside not far from town. Because the Lord told him that 34 people were going to join him. He saw it in a vision. And this was the day. And after service, we would go, all 36 of us, to the mountainside and pray and ask God to build a building on there for them to know about Jesus. When Carlos played his violin, people were enrapt, but it started to rain. And so it was necessary to practice what saints must practice. I stood on that porch and I said, "In the name of Jesus, you cease every drop. You will not, you demon darkness. Keep us away from thee, so." Then I got to thinking, what do you tell people who have never heard the name of Jesus, don't know the stories of the Bible, have absolutely no access to anything concerning the Spirit? What do you teach them? Where do you start? And the Holy Spirit says Acts 17 would be a good place. And so I told them that I had beheld that their village was filled with many religious things. And they served a number of gods, 800 I understand. But I had come in the name of the unknown God, 18,500 miles, to tell them on this day, one in heaven gave his life for them in a faraway land, and was be willing this moment, at this hour, at this very second, he would take their heart and change it and make them forever be able to live with him, the true and living God, forever and ever. He would forgive their sins He would cleanse them of every thought they had that was against God or against their neighbor. And I said, you have three choices. The same three that was in the Areopagus. They didn't know where that was. You can come and believe. You can think about it and talk some more. Or you can disbelieve. But tomorrow, we won't be here. And the opportunity won't be here either. And out of about 400, one by one, they popped up. Because they just squat down wherever they are, you know, in those countries. You can stand right now with me. One by one, they came. Until 34 of them were standing on the porch, weeping before God. And the service was over. But the rest of the story had not been told. That little marching band now included the witch doctor. And we marched to the hillside, where in a little mist, I raised my hands and said, in the name of Jesus, I dedicate this land to the gospel. That's what happened in Rototona. Somebody prayed and heaven moved, and I got to see it. Let's thank Him for what He's going to do in your life, what you're going to see, the things that are so unexpected. You just ask Him right now, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to experience the outer body or in body. I'm ready to go to the jungle, ride an elephant's back, walk through a field of malaria-run mosquitoes, and stand before people that never heard the gospel and be willing to see a miracle come. I'm ready. I'm ready, Lord. I'm absolutely, unequivocally, I erase all things that would keep me from doing it. If you say arise and go, I will arise and went. I pray this in the name of Jesus. We lift up these petitions, saint prayers tonight that are solely before You, Lord. We ask You to sweep us with a new awakening that the world cannot understand, but they know it's happened here in Jesus' name. Amen. We see you in the morning.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.